With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
I've got a good message for you this morning. It's called The Way of Escape. Would you say that with me? The Way of Escape. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then we'll pray after we read that. We need God to open up our hearts to get what He intends to come across this morning. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common." I like just to stop right there. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out," King James says, "a way of escape, so that you can endure it." So everybody say, way of escape. I think the body of Christ and just humanity in general tends to have this feeling, this emotion, this thought that our circumstances and our situation is unique. Come on. You know, nobody else is going through the same things that I have. No, you know, that's what we say to ourselves. Nobody else can truly understand. And there's a saying that says you can't really understand a man until you walk a mile in his shoes. You know, but we say you can't really understand me until you've been through what I've been through. Am I right? But here's the thing. That doesn't make it unique. I tend to say it this way. You know, it's not special what you're going through. Because God does not show favoritism, and although you are very important to Him, your circumstances and your situation isn't so unique that you qualify for an extra blessing or need an extra prayer because of the things that you've gone through. We better pray, all right? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this word this morning, and we thank You, Lord, that You're going to show us that way of escape. You're going to show us through the Word and through revelation how we can walk in this life not yielding to temptation, not giving it way in our life. And if you want to receive that revelation this morning, say amen with me. Amen. Okay, so let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I might have lost some of you already because, you know, I'm not picking on you, but that is a deception that the devil really would like to give us. He would like you to receive that your special circumstances gives us liberty to sin. Come on. Your special circumstances and the things that you have been through makes you different. Therefore, God has a side agreement with you. I have somebody in my family, and they say that they don't need to tithe according to the New Testament or the Old Testament because God, you know, this is what this person says, God made a special agreement with them. And you know, it's below 10% or whatever, but I don't know what it is. They give to some charity or they give to, I don't know what it is. But because they have this special agreement with God, therefore, they're not judged by the same law and the same commands and the same word that we are. Well, that's really nice, isn't it? Now, let me ask you a question. If God would make that kind of a deal with this person, then wouldn't He make that kind of deal with another person and another? And see, we have the order of the Word of God so that we don't make God whatever we want Him to be. Come on. Because if he hadn't defined himself and displayed himself through Jesus Christ, we would make God whatever we'd want him to be. If we didn't have the law and we didn't see the way God was in the old covenant and the way God is in the new covenant, then we would kind of, when we wanted him to, we didn't want to do what he wanted us to do. We could say, well, God changed his mind. Or I'm special, so I don't have to follow that. Well, now I'm under the law of love and grace, so I can do whatever I want. Listen, guys, sin is still sin. But we're not talking about this morning, I'm not talking about drug abuse. I'm not talking about sexual sin. I'm not talking about this morning financial sin. I'm not talking about greed. I'm not talking about lust. So you guys can all take a deep breath and say, he's not talking about me, okay? This morning, we're going to talk about the way of escape, because it seems when you and I are tempted, 9 times out of 10, we're not tempted to steal because we're born again. 9 times out of 10, you're not tempted to slap somebody physically, right? 9 times out of 10, you're not being tempted to go out and commit adultery or fornicate. Come on. 9 times out of 10, you're tempted to be angry with somebody and to hold offense. Come on. That's the majority of the temptation that we have, because we love God who we... Everybody look up. Beyond those rafters, God the Father is sitting in a throne somewhere with Jesus at his side, right? But you don't see him. You may see him in the things that are created. He may manifest himself in the Word. He may manifest himself maybe sometimes in a deep inward voice. Maybe he'll manifest himself through the word of a prophet or something. But you don't see God, and so you can make him what you want him to be to fit your life if you're not a Word-based person. Come on. You interpret everything in this world based on your perception. And perception is just, listen carefully now, perception is not just hearing and seeing. Hearing and seeing are just two avenues that your perception is created. It comes through. See, the way that you perceive something has to do with your past experiences, how you've dealt with them, how you choose to deal with the experiences you're going through right now. It has to do with your emotions. Your perception has to do with how your body feels. Come on. We were giving the kids, the littlest ones, a bath the other day. And, you know, the bathtub's brand new, so it's really white, right? The water's really clear up here on the hill. And so Deacon, I think, relieved himself, because all of a sudden, that little bit of urine that came out of Deacon made that whole bath, I mean, it colored the whole thing. It was all yellow. But see, if we were from the old house that had a stained tub, you wouldn't be able to see it. But because it was so white, the tub was so white, and the water was so clear, a little bit of pee-pee went a long way. You know what I'm saying? Take a glass of water, put just a little bit of dirt in it, and it gets cloudy, right? So you understand that your perception is a lot like that white tub. Depending on the backdrop that things are, you see things, you hear things, you think about things, depending on the backdrop of what that water is in, you know, you can see somebody being greedy a whole lot easier if you have been greedy in the past. You can identify in somebody else maybe sexual lust if you have lusted sexually, especially a lot in the past. Then it's a lot easier to identify. Am I right about it? So see, if the tub is really white, it's easy to see if there's any color in it, isn't there? Put a little red dye inside of that, and you know, and I call, if I were to do that, and I call in Pastor Nidia, she'd panic because she would think that the kids, you know, somebody's bleeding. She didn't deal with blood very well. But see, it depends on what that backdrop is. So your perception of God, listen, should be based in the Word and your relationship with Him, not in how we feel. Not in all of the mistakes that we've made in the past. Not in the way that we have conclusions that we have made about God or about our religion, our faith toward Him, or the way that we practice it. Our picture of God needs to be purified by the Word. Come on. Now, if there's one thing that will distort our perception of God worse than anything else, it is bitterness, offense, hatred, protecting oneself instead of letting God be your protector. Come on. And I would think that, you know, the only thing that counts according to Scripture, the only thing that is recognized in eternity is your faith that's expressed through love. So you could have that bulldog kind of faith. I'm pretty good at that. That just, you know, gets blind to everybody around you, but you're just going after what God wants to do. Well, hold on. If you're going after what God wants to do and you mow a couple people over doing it, even if you did that thing in faith, but it's not done in with love toward those around you, hello, guess what? It doesn't count. It's not recognized by God. Love is, it's very, very important. And I'm going to tell you, the way of escape, if the room filled up with smoke right now, that exit sign is going to stay lit right over there. And you'll see, yeah, not one there, but there's one there. And if all the lights went out and it were dark and smoky, that exit light and those two, you know, the two big halogen things, they're going to come on. And that's going to show you the way of escape. And guys, the Holy Ghost will always show you the way of escape. But the way of escape, 9 times out of 10, is to walk in love. Can I say that again? The way to escape the temptation, 9 times out of 10, is to walk in love. Because if you go through the Ten Commandments, listen, one of them is toward God. The other 9 have to do with the way you relate to people. Should I say that again? In the Ten Commandments, one of them has to do with your love for God. The rest has to do with how you deal with people. Guys, if you go into the letter of the law, which is Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you go into those three books, guess what the majority of the laws are about? There's very few laws on worshiping God. The laws are on how you deal with one another. Come on, say amen. Praise the Lord. You know, that's why the Word of God says it's easy to love God who you have not seen. It is. It's easy to love God who you haven't seen. And here's why. Because when the rubber meets the road, when push comes to shove, come on, when it comes time to cut the mustard, does anybody know what that means? I don't. When it comes time to cut the mustard, when it comes time to cut the cheese, whatever it is, when it comes time to separate the things out, listen, your love for God can change because you can make Him what you want to be if your perception of Him is not based in the Word. Guys, and people, and you may be one of them, but you're changing. People who don't get into their Bible, I know they love God if they're born again. But they love a God whom they don't know as clearly as one who does get into the Word. Am I helping you? Jesus came up to the Samaritan woman, and she says, now, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we worship here over on this mountain. And Jesus didn't split hairs with her about where they were worshiping. He said, now, woman, you worship a God you do not know. But yet they were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they didn't know Him because at that time God said, you will worship Me in Jerusalem. You will worship Me. Come to Me and worship. That's what He said. You'll come to the priest and you'll make sacrifice and you'll worship there. Do you know how they worshiped? You guys might find this kind of shocking. The idea of teaching wasn't even around then. All they did was once a year they'd read the Word to the people. They didn't worship, you know, clapping hands, and they worshiped God by bringing Him something. Anyway, the idea of teaching came along around, well, it was the time of Ezra, and it was called the synagogue, a house of teaching, okay? And we do need to instruct. See, that you're supposed to instruct in the home and go worship God by bringing him something back then. But Jesus said to her, you worship a God you don't know. Now, did she know God? Yes, she had knowledge of him, but she didn't accept the revelation of God that he had given through the prophets. If she was really going to worship God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, guess what she would do? She would leave behind the traditions and the whole way that she was raised as a Samaritan, and she did. Come on. And she would do what God told them to do, which was to worship in Jerusalem. And she found the Messiah, and she went out and began to worship him, then brought all her friends, all her relatives, and said, this is him. Come on. It might be interesting for you to know that the first person that Jesus truly revealed himself to by an act of his own will was this woman who was outside of the law, who wasn't a Jew, and some would say she was kind of a harlot. That is the first person that Jesus revealed. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because you can get so caught up in the letter of the law and doing everything right that you could forget the love. Just like you can forget actually worshiping God. Just like you can be so involved in faith and developing your spiritual language and your prayer life and those kind of things that you forget about the law of love. So let's go now to 1 John chapter 3. Are you there? Did I say that before? Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm just gonna minister to you the way that I think I could receive it. Amen. Now, I'm not gonna talk to you like God and I talk, because, you know, he talks kind of harshly to me, and that doesn't work for everybody. But if it were a man speaking to me, I may need it a little bit softer. All right, this is verse 23 in 1 John chapter 3. And this is his command, speaking of Jesus, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Come on now. And this is his command. What is it? To believe and to love. Now, do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't. You know, it's a very unpopular thing in some parts of the city to believe in Jesus. You know, it is. It's a very unpopular thing. Because with Jesus comes a way that we should live. And the way that we should live is to love. And just like a cross, you know, has a horizontal piece to it and a vertical piece to it. Come on, the cross is made up of a horizontal and a vertical. All of us are pretty good at the horizontal part, loving God. But when the rubber meets the road, we struggle loving one another. Okay? What do we struggle with, guys? We struggle with offense. We struggle with hurt. We struggle with gossip. We struggle with murmuring. We struggle with grumbling. And I'm going to break it down real simple to you with what causes offense in our lives. Say offense. The Bible talks about offense, that the devil puts it out there so you'll take it. It's a bait. The Hebrew word is scandalon, which means a bait, like you set for a trap, a snare. And offense is what the devil will put in front of you. Now, see, it's hard for him to put an offense in front of you to grab a hold of against God, because you don't see him on a daily basis. You may have never seen him. But he will put the bait regarding people that you have seen very common. Hello? Every temptation is common. So sometimes people say, I had one lady that was coming to church, and she said, you have microphones in my house. You know exactly what's going on in my house. And she literally tore apart her bed, you know, ripped out the, looking for microphones, because she says, these are the things that I talk to my husband about while we're in bed. Now listen, once in a while the gift of the Holy Spirit will come on me and I'll say something that may be pinpointed towards you. But most times I'm only dealing with speaking to you about the things that I deal with, so everybody deals with it because it's common. Because I'm a pastor, I don't have super temptations, I have common temptations. Come on. Every temptation that you deal with, I deal with. Now, I may not have the same level in certain areas, but I deal with the same temptations. And the majority of the things that we are tempted with are common as regarding other people. Okay? All right, praise the Lord. Now, let's go to James chapter 2. Can you go there with me? Because I want to lay a foundation before we get into this. James chapter 2. Now, if I'm ministering some along some line that can help you this morning, would you raise your hand? Okay, there's one. There's some honest people. Good, praise the Lord. That's probably where I struggle. See, I guess I would struggle, especially in the beginning of trying to live this thing out for Jesus. First, I would struggle with those closest to me, my family. Okay, that would be your mother, your brother, my mother, my brother, my sister, my wife, you know. Then after that, if I could get beyond, you know, sort of loving them the way that God tells me to, then I would struggle with the people I work with or the people that I live by. Proximity. And then if I seem to be doing good with that, then I would begin to struggle with those in leadership. Come on. And you know what? There was a time in my life when I had taken offense with the people that were close to me, the people in proximity, and leadership. And guess what happens after that? Then you become offended with the one you cannot see. Because that is Satan's goal. He doesn't give a hootie or whatever if you're mad at your wife or if you're angry. He really doesn't. What he wants you to do is to let that thing evolve, to transform, to metamorphosize from a little caterpillar of bitterness against, you know, somebody that you're close to where you're bitter and offended with God. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not, you know. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I am more than a conqueror in him. And if I disconnect, if I back off from him, because that's what we do when we're hurt and we're offended, we back off from the one that we're offended, then I have no strength and I can do nothing for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. That's good right there. The way of escape, listen, Satan's trying to get you to that place that you're offended with God. Everybody say offended. How does he do that? Well, we've all been there. I'm looking at everybody in this room. I know you have all been there at one time or another. Here's the gauges on the dashboard of your life and habits would be this. If you're offended with God, come on now. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to stop praying as much as you used to. The second thing you're going to do in the level, another gauge that's going to flip up is your word level. You're not going to be in your Bible. The next level beyond that is you're going to start missing the gathering of those who come together. You're going to stop coming to church. Or slow up. You know, you don't just say, no, very seldom somebody says, I'm going to quit going to church. They miss a Sunday here, they're okay. They miss a Wednesday there, they're okay. And then pretty soon, they find themselves in a position or a place or doing something they never imagined they would. Where did this start? I guarantee if you take it backwards, it would have started. It started the foothold that Satan got you. The strangulation point that he decided to take began with your offense towards somebody. See, and if you don't kill that offense, if you don't kill, I'm serious, you got to take it out of you, you got to pluck it out of you. And the only way to do that is through love. And we're going to describe exactly what that is today. If you don't take it out of you, here's what it will do. It will squeeze every bit of life away from you. People who are hurt and offended, people who are angry, listen, they don't live as long as other people. They tend to get sick easier. Because your body was not made to harbor bitterness. God didn't make your body to harbor anger. That stuff's like acid, man. It'll first start affecting your stomach. Then it'll affect your breath. Because there's always an outward manifestation. All right, praise the Lord. I'm getting too normal for you. Verse 8 in James chapter 2. See, if you keep it spiritual, guess what? You can make it whatever you want to be, but when you start getting down to where the rubber meets the road, we get uncomfortable. All right, James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted as a lawbreaker. Okay, let's not talk about showing favoritism in a public setting. Let's talk about showing favoritism in the home. Come on. I swear, Pastor Nija she's just a wonder. My mom was really good at this too, but Pastor Nija will do it. I can hear her saying to the kids, "You kids, get down here, clean." I mean, you know, when she breaks, well, when she just pushed a little too far, and then somebody will call, she'd go, "Hello, how are you doing?" It's like, woman, you were, you know, that's like Sybil. You were just, it's kind of freaky. But we do that too, don't we? Now, if it's somebody that we know, we may have somebody that we're comfortable with within our close factory. We may still have that tone. What do you want? But if it's somebody who we deem important, we would say, be quiet for a minute. Hello? You see what? We all struggle with the same things. There is a law that was put in place in the scripture that says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, guys, you're doing right. Because love supersedes everything in the law, meaning this. If you're going to walk in love with somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If you're going to walk in love with somebody, you're not going to murmur and gossip about them. If you're going to walk in love with somebody, you're going to do things that are for their good and not for their bad. And I want you to key in on this morning. Do things. Everybody say do. Because love is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Anger can be an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love isn't an ooey-gooey feeling. If it were, then I fell in love with Walmart. I fell in love with Amazon, you know. Cheese. Love is not a feeling. Love is really an action. It's what you do. How many of you ever wanted to be brave? Can I see your hands? Anybody want to be brave, be a hero? Of course. But do you know, being brave has nothing to do with the absence of fear? Being brave and exhibiting courage has to do with acting a way contrary to the way you feel. Because fear immobilizes. And hatred and bitterness and envy and strife will immobilize you too. Fear will do this. You've all seen maybe the Spider-Man movie where the little granny is crossing the road and she sees the bus and fear gets her and she goes, "Oh!" Listen, I was driving down the road one time in Missouri and this cat ran out in front of me and it didn't make it. And I felt so bad about it, I went up to the neighbor's house, the next person's house that was there on the road. I knocked on the door and I said to the beautiful little old lady, I said, "Ma'am, did you have a cat?" "Well, yes, I did." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I ran over a cat, and I think it might have been yours." She goes, "Well, what did it look like what did it look like when it was crossing the road?" I said, "Well, it looked like this." Ah! That little old lady crossing the road in Spider-Man movies, she goes, "Ah!" You know, and the bus is coming. And what does courage do? You know, Peter Parker goes out there and he grabs her and he gets her out of the way. Courage is doing something that you don't feel like doing. Letting a way of living and a way of acting overriding the way that you feel or the emotion. And that's what love is, guys. You can't show me or show your wife or show your sons or your daughters that you love them by only doing what you feel. Because you know some mornings you're going to wake up and you just don't feel lovely. And when you don't feel lovely, you can't love somebody else. And so if you're going to walk in love, everybody say walk. See, I'm not saying you need to be in love. You need to walk in love. We need to act like we are in love, even when we don't feel like it. We need to, love is simply preferring the other person over yourself. Should I say that again? Love is simply preferring the other person over yourself. And love sacrifices. Love gives. Come on. Love believes the best in every person, even if they haven't given you a reason to. Love says good things. Love is doing something. It's not just feeling. Because, guys, if you just feel it, then you guess who's going to tweak your feelings? Satan. Guess who's going to make you feel mean? Guess who's going to make you feel angry? Guess who's going to make you feel hurt? Satan, but you use everybody around you to do it. So there's a royal law in the Scriptures, verse 8, love your neighbor as yourself, and then you're doing right. Everybody say love. It's the way of escape. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Now, guys, is this a common message? Yes. It's very common because we all deal with this. And this isn't a new problem. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That is the first commandment. Amen? All right. So the Bible says this in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came to Jesus, and hearing them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now look at this, verse 31. The second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That you love God and you love your neighbor. All of the law, all of the prophets, all of the expectations of God for you are met in these two commands. We're really good at putting the stake in the ground and loving God. We have a hard time loving people that are equal with us or we walk with us. Or you understand what I'm saying? That we can see. If we're going to make the cross in our life complete, we need the power of God to love other people. There is one solution to this, guys, and that is to go climb a mountain and sit in a cave and have no interaction with other people. But guess what is still going to be there? All the emotions and all of the thoughts of the interaction you did have with people. And until you deal with that and put it underneath the power of the Word of God and do something. Let me say it this way. You can go isolate yourself in a closet. You can go live on top of a mountain. And you can live on an island. And if you did that because somebody hurts you and you want to love God with all your strength, all your might, and all your soul, it won't be possible until you do something to love that person who hurt you. Let me say that again. You can even isolate yourself from the person, but until you do something to love them, and I don't mean you got to put your hand on them and caress them affectionately. I don't mean that you got to kiss them on the lip. I'm not talking to, you don't even, listen, maybe you give them a hug if you see them, but you have to do something different than you feel to access what has been shed abroad in your heart. And what does the Word of God say has been shed abroad in your heart? The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. It takes the love of God to love people who haven't been lovely to you. Now listen, most hurts and offenses are caused because we expect something different than what somebody does. Most hurts and offenses come because we have an expectation that somebody did not meet. We make these little, especially the closer you get to us, we make these little obstacle courses for people that they don't know about, that if they run through it and they tip the wheel and jump over the hoop and go through the tunnel and then they come out with no dirt on them, then they know that they loved us like we want them to. The problem is, sometimes those obstacle courses that we set up for people in our lives is very unrealistic because you couldn't even do it. Have you guys ever seen Ninja Warriors? I don't know if it's still on, but it used to be a show that you had to go through all these obstacle courses, and then you get to go to Mount Suminaki or something like that. And you know, all these super athletes would do it, and hardly anybody could. Once in a while, they get her done, and then the time, you know, they go for who did the best time. Listen, most of those things that we set up, the obstacle courses that we set up for other people to go through to prove that they love us, we couldn't do it, and they can't. It's an unrealistic expectation. So we want to evaluate that, because, you know, one preacher said, you know, when it comes to people, everybody say people, expect nothing but be thankful for everything. Man, lower your expectations of what they're going to do for you. And you become the one who gives. You become the one who runs the obstacle course for them. That's doing something, and when you do, then the power of God will enable you maybe to jump over that hurdle, to crawl through that thing and not get any dirt on you. I don't know. But that's what will happen when you do something contrary to what you feel. You just try it sometime. Try to do to that person what you expect them to do to you. Oh my, that might be the golden rule. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But so many times we expect them to do better. We expect them to, you know, can I just get real for a minute? I mean, really real for a minute? Do you realize that people are incredibly selfish? And I don't mean that they hoard for themselves and they're not givers. I mean their world revolves around their perception. I was 30 years old before I realized the world existed in other places that I wasn't. I'm serious. I guess I kind of thought when I left a room, everything went down. You know, the lights went off, the power went off. I was 30 years old before I figured that out. And a lot of people never figured it out. I was just with a group of people, and I was just shocked and stunned how their lives revolved only around their needs. And if you want your life to get small, think about your needs. You want your life to get big, try satisfying the needs that other people have. If our thoughts were about other people and not about ourselves, we probably would never get hurt or offended. If our thoughts were not about for other people. Because if you think about, you know what? Oh, hallelujah. Most folks, because every temptation is common, right? Most folks' thoughts about other people are not about what the other people need. They're about what the other people are thinking of them. What other people are saying about them. How other people feel about them. And isn't that like a snake eating its tail to where you'll get down to nothing? But if you begin to think good thoughts about them, and you start looking at somebody's life and you try to hone out the gold out of all the ore and all the sand, and you're looking for the good qualities, and then you're trying to build those good qualities in them, and not trying to change them, trying to build them up, not trying to get them to become something they're not, but get them to become what God created them to be, and then supplying them with the things they need. Now guess what? You're doing something in love, and you'll access the power of God's love that is in you, and you'll be able to endure it. Thank you, Jesus. That was good. Mark chapter 12, he says the most important one is to love God. And the second one, the scripture says in another gospel, is exactly like it. Is to love other people. Come on. See, I have to, if I don't love you, and that's not just a feeling. Because listen, there are some days I don't like Pastor, well, I know. He's hard not to like. But there are some days that I just don't have the ooey-gooeys for Pastor Josh. I've never wanted to kiss him on the lips. Actually, I've never wanted to kiss him on the forehead either. But there are other days I really want to be around him. Are there days that you don't want to be around your spouse or around your girlfriend or around your family? But there are other days you really want to be? Well, love is not expressed in those, the God kind of love isn't expressed in those days that you want to be. Love is expressed in the days that you don't want to be and you act like you do. Okay, I'll quit messing with that stuff. But let's go on to the next scripture. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to go back there and then we'll go to the love chapter. Can you say amen? Are you guys still pulling on this thing? Okay. It's not easy when it comes to people. You know, the more access into your life that you give people, guess what? The more temptation there is to be offended. Listen, to give access to people to your body is a lower level than giving somebody access to your mind, sharing your thoughts. And when you share your spirit and you pray with people or in a setting like this, it's very, very intimate. The Holy Ghost will straighten that out for you. You'll understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. See, because when you sin sexually, you sin against your body. All right. Verse 18 in chapter 3. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Everybody say actions. Love is a matter of doing. Love is a matter of deeds. Because I can say, but if I say and I don't do, if I don't do what I say, what am I? Say it louder. Hippo, what? Hypocrite. If I don't do what I say, then I'm a hypocrite. And if I want to be, if I want to be considered a whole man, not crazy, one way this way, one way today, one way tomorrow, I have to do what I say. And if I only say and I don't do, then I'm incomplete. Am I not? If I don't do what I say, if I make a deal with you, whether it be, you know, to buy something or to do something for you, and I don't do it, the deal is incomplete until I perform, right? So having the thought of love is premature. It hasn't been delivered yet. Come on. Just having the thought is only the first step. And if you'll please look up here, because I'm going to say something very hard, and I want you to, you know, you go ahead and put it on me, but Jesus will help you. Okay? Are you ready? Are you ready? Your feelings very rarely will line up with a holy life. I mean, there's once in a while when you're doing the right thing and it feels so good, you're in the now with God. But if you're going to grow and mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to learn to do things that you don't feel. Because boy, I'll tell you what, if I went by my feelings, I would probably be married 20 times by now. Come on. If I went by my feelings, you know, I would have been out of Des Moines 5 years ago. Come on. We can't base our spiritual life by our feelings. Besides, nobody knows truly what you feel except for Him. Right? You could be dumb as a box of rocks. I mean, no intelligence at all. But if you comb your hair and you put on a nice suit and you don't say anything, people might think you're really wise, right? But if you're dumb as a box of rocks and you begin to say things that are dumb as a box of rocks, people will identify you as being dumb as a box of rocks. And when they see you do something stupid, come on. What would be, well, you know, there's different levels of stupidity, isn't there? And one of the levels of stupidity would be to walk across that street at 5 o'clock at night without looking. And if you see somebody walking across the street like this at 5 o'clock when there's 55,000 cars going by, there's, you know, that's not very smart, is it? And so you would get the reputation of being not very wise. And people may even begin to identify your character as being slow of mind. And I just like cutting to the chase and saying stupid. But now if it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, you look this way and then you look that way and then you look back that way, because man, I'm telling you, the cars come fast here. And then you cross the street while you continue looking, you know, they're not going to have this same attitude about you as somebody who would just plow into the street blindly. What am I saying? The love inside of you will never be recognized by anybody if you keep it on the inside. I remember, guys, when I was going through it, it was a time when God just purified me, God just changed me, and it was the 4 years of pain. And I would say, God, please just let what is on the inside of me come out. the love that is in here for people, the love that is in here for you. Let people see it. Well, you know, I didn't know this is just as simple as doing. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this first in the NIV. And then I'm going to read it in the Message, just a section of it, okay? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I say I'm going to love, if I say I love God, but I don't do anything about it because that's how my love is expressed and made complete in this world, then it's just noise. It's just noise. If I say to somebody, well, I hope you have food in your kitchen, I hope that you be well fed, and I don't offer them an avenue like the help center to get food into their stomach, then me hoping it with words is just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. Remember, the only thing that counts is your faith expressed in love. And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I am nothing. You remember, confession without the belief is just as dead as belief without the confession. You can do the right things, but if you don't do them with the attitude that I want to better somebody else, because it says right there, if you're doing it so you can say, look what I did. But if you're doing it because you really want to help that person, you're doing it because you want to see that person bettered, now you have something that is eternal. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always, always, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. The exit sign is always there when it comes to temptation if you'll yield to love and put it into action. Because now, when I say yield to love, it's already in you. You know that little bitty voice that says, go ahead and tell her you're sorry. A little prompting on the inside that says, don't take that. That little prompting on the inside that says, tell them they look nice today. So you yield to it because it's already there. And you get in behind that leading of the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in Romans chapter 8. You get behind that leading in the Holy Spirit as you're led by Him. And then you do it. And then guess what happens? That power that's inside of you that comes from the throne of God gives you the strength to endure the humbling process of the action. All right, praise the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to read it. I'm going to read it in the Message, okay? Praise the Lord. And I'm just going to read a section that describes what love is. There you are. Thank you. Okay. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of His mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. No matter what I say or what I believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And love never gives up. Love cares more for others than it does for self. Love does not want what it does not have. Love does not strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Can I stop there just for a minute? How many of you have a notebook? of what your ex did, or how many of you have a notebook of all the things that you're, come on now, that'll hold up in the court of law, but you're not trusting in the court of law. Why don't you hit delete on that? Come on. Get rid of those text messages. If there's something in that text message or an email that'll cause you to be consumed by it, delete the thing, man. Don't keep a record. It's in your heart. But listen, if you're doing it in your heart, then you're going to keep the text message and you're going to keep the file and you're going to keep the letters. Now, my mother, bless her soul, just she loves the best she can. But for some reason, she has this judgment side of her. She's kicked me out of the family probably 5 times. I'm serious. Written me letters, and the Bible says to expel the immoral brother. But I wasn't doing anything immoral. I just disagreed with her. Now listen, there was a season when I kept those letters because my mother, bless her soul, she just broke her leg on Friday or Thursday. She had major surgery. She took her first steps on Saturday. It was wonderful to see her. But, you know, if I kept those letters, because my mother tends to not remember her writing them, and I kept them for a while because I wanted to say, yes, you did kick me out of the family. Look, here's the letter. It says, excommunicated according to the King James. But if I kept them for that reason, to protect myself with them or to prove a point, then I'm not walking in love. And see, you want to know how I know I'm walking in love with my mom? Because I was up there all Thursday. I was up there all Friday. I was up there Saturday. I'm going to go up there today. I'm doing it. Do I feel like going up there? No. But you know, when I do, there's a power that's released inside me that gives me compassion, and I can more than I thought I could possibly have because I'm doing something contrary to what I feel. So I'll tell you, you know, you're not special. Everybody deals with these things in some way, shape, or form. But if I was keeping those records of wrong, guess what? Then I am doing something on the inside of me that is causing pain to grow. I'm not going to keep a record of wrong. Well, yeah, but the law says, and you should. No, hold on. I'm not trusting in the law. I'm trusting in God. I don't need a man to tell me I'm right. I need God to tell me I'm right. And if I want to have God tell me I'm okay with him, then I know I have to walk in love. And love does not keep a record of other people's sins. Well, he did this and he did that and he did it again. That's just his nature. Hold on. You're not walking in love. Love believes the best in every single person. I'm looking for the God inside of you. I'm looking for the new creation inside of you. And he's in there, and I'm going to find him because I'm training myself to do that. I'm training myself not to be critical. I'm training myself not to be judgmental. I'm training myself to pull out the good in people. Amen? Love does not keep a score of the sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes no pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. It trusts God always. It always looks for the best. It never looks back, but it keeps going to the end. Let's go back to 1 John. Are you guys doing okay? Oh, but I'm so afraid if I love somebody. If I love somebody, I might as well just put my head right out on the chopping block and give them an axe. If I extend myself one more time, then I just like turning my back and giving them a dagger. Come on, if I walk in love and I don't keep a record of this, then they're going to do it to me again and again and again. Yeah, that's okay. I mean, when I was a little kid, and I don't know if it traumatized me, and I don't think it did, but when I was a little kid, I remember we weren't supposed to watch, but my aunt and my uncle and my mom and dad were killing chickens out on their farm in Nebraska. And my aunt and uncle had a farm out in Gretna, and they raised chickens, and they had a couple horses. But I remember that my uncle, he was an old Swedish dude, he would take that chicken, and he would stretch his neck out over a log, and then my aunt would bring the hatchet down and cut their head off. And then it was so cool, those chickens run around for 10 minutes, 15 minutes without no head. They do. They don't they? You ever seen it? They run around without their head. I don't know how they do it. They must not have much from their head for brains. But they run around, they squawk until they bleed out. Well, that picture of seeing those chicken, I mean, literally, he grabbed their body and he grabbed their head and he'd pull them out like this And when I first tried to walk in love, when somebody had done me wrong, I felt like I was stretching my neck out over that log. I was exposing myself to be hurt at their will. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And see, your love is made complete when you trust God with that person who has the hatchet. Love is made complete when you trust God with that person who you turned your back on to say, I'm not going to have to watch you, and you give them a knife. You trust God that he's going to do just like he did to Abraham. Stop! Don't hurt the boy. Come on. Your love is not made complete when you've got your own system of sustaining yourself, of protecting yourself. Well, I'm going to go this far, but if she crossed the line, oh, here you go. I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and then they wipe it out. I'm going to draw another line in the sand, and you do that. That's the last one. After that, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. Well, the Bible does say you stay away from people who have strife. But we're talking about sin in the body. Now listen, God wants you to love those around you. Here's the truth. If you don't love those people around you, you're going to lose them. If you don't love those people around you, you'll lose them. And guess what? Most of the time, you'll remove yourself from them. First, come on, first with your body, then with your mind, and then with your heart or your spirit. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 18. Well, let's go ahead to verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's talking about in the body of Christ and your brothers and sisters at home. Stick your neck out there on purpose. Now, see, this is so common, it's hard to deal with. It's hard to listen to. Stick your neck out there one more time on purpose, knowing that you're going to have to do it again and again. How many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? The disciple said to Jesus, he says, seven times? No, he says, seven times 70. That's in one day, man. I'm going to stick my neck out there again and again and again. Now, there may be some wisdom in withdrawing for a little while, especially if there's plates flying. But listen, if there's not, you stick your neck out there. Amen? The Bible says, blessed be the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. What are you saying? When the plates are flying, you're the one that walks up and says, oh, I love you. You know, you look, I mean, there's just some key words that'll melt in Egypt. She's never thrown a plate that I know of, that I've seen and witnessed, okay? But man, I just got to compliment her on the way she looks. The other day, she was starting to get a little ornery, you know, and I was thinking about withdrawing myself, and I said, honey, them pants make your buns look really nice. And she just melted, man. She just melted. Just changed everything. That's a peacemaker. Was I really looking at her buns at that time? No, but I knew that it would help the situation. And so I stuck my neck out there. Come on. One more time. Well, when is it? Love never quits. Love never stops. Amen? All right, now here. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. When did he lay down his life for you? When you repented? When did he lay down his life for you? When you realized you were being a butt? When did he lay down his life for you? When you had given enough offerings? When you had prayed enough? He laid down his life for you before you did anything good. And before you did anything bad. And that, guys, is the definition of forgiveness, to give in advance. That's what a peacemaker does, to forgive, to forbear, to foretell. You do it in advance. You give before they deserve it. You give before they earn it. But you're giving not to get anything in return, but because it's the right thing to do. Not because you feel like it, but it's the right thing to do. How many times are you going to stick your neck out there? Every time. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, that means they don't let loose of something, and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not with words or in speech, but in action and in truth. Now, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and we set our hearts at rest in His presence. And if our hearts condemn us, then we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence in God and we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands. Now, what are His commands? To believe in the name and to love others. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to close. Are you there? One more chapter, verse 11. Stay with me now. You understand that when you walk in love with people, which ultimately will determine how you walk in love with God. It's not the other way around. When you walk in love with people, which will ultimately determine how you walk in love with God, when you walk in love with people, it'll determine, when you walk in love with your wife and your children, your mother and your sister and your brother, that will ultimately determine how you walk in love with those in proximity to you, those that you work with and your neighbors. Come on. Do you know you've never had conflict with somebody who's not close to you? When you walk in love with those in proximity to you, that'll determine how you walk in love with those in leadership in your life. And the way that you walk in love with those in leadership in your life will ultimately determine how you walk in love with God. Now, I want God's love to be complete in me because when I know I'm walking in love with God and with people, then I can ask anything of Him because I don't have any condemnation in my heart. See, now for me, and I know everybody's in a different situation, I don't struggle with the typical kinds of sin, the fundamental principles of this world. I may struggle with cheese, and I may struggle with eating a little more than I should, but I don't struggle with drugs, I don't struggle with alcohol, I don't struggle with pornography, I don't struggle with adulterous and fornicating thoughts. If I struggle anywhere, it's struggling to love people when they're being a buttzinski. Amen? Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, then God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. If we love one another, then God's love is in us and it's made complete. And complete, in another word, is perfect. You're not lacking anything. Okay? You might be able to understand James chapter 1 about pure joy if you get this in your heart. This is how we know that we live in Him and He lives in us. He has given us His Spirit. That's the power to love. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's His expression of love. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they live in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Now, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. If in this world we are like Jesus, remember He laid down His life? There is no fear in love, but perfected love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Don't fight fear. Walk in love. Don't try to feel love. Do love. Come on. Don't just have a thought or a word come across your mouth that may be encouraging, edifying. Do something. And really the definition of love is to prefer somebody else's needs, wants, and desires above your own. Now that is perfected love. And when, if you want to draw on the love of God to release the love of God, you have to act contrary to what you feel. And there are days when everything feels good. In relationships with people, especially with the opposite sex, there's this period of time that I call the ooey gooey. When you meet somebody, whether it's a new friend, or whether it's somebody of the opposite sex, or if it's somebody in business, or a new employee, or a new employer. And that ooey gooey period of time, it lasts between 3 weeks and 6 weeks, maybe sometimes 6 months. With Nija, she still has the ooey gooey for me. I don't get it, but she does. She gets, anyway, praise the Lord. But, you know, for the average person, there's a period of time because everything's new. And this new relationship, this new friend, this new girlfriend, this new wife, whatever it is, this new person, everything, oh, it's just God. It's good. And you feel good. But then you get around them enough that they don't meet your expectations. And then you spend time thinking about how they didn't do what you wanted them to do. And so you set up your little obstacle course for them. And then they didn't prove that they love. And then you dwell on it because you don't talk about it. You don't share with them. And then you start withdrawing from yourself. Now the ooey gooey's gone. And people say, I'm not in love anymore. Come on. There's only one way to keep the ooey gooey, and that's to stay distant. But then you never experience it. Come on. What am I saying? Listen, you're going to have the opportunity to get in fear with people, to get hurt, and to get offended. Now look at me because I'm smiling. The truth is, in Christ Jesus, you don't have a right to be hurt. Well, you can get hurt, but you can't hold it. There is a time frame. And the time frame, according to the Word of God, is every single night. You got 24 hours you're allowed to be hurt. That's it. Because when you put your head to the pillow, the Bible says you're to forgive. Come on. And the second time Jesus says is when you're going to give something in a form of worship, when you're going to church now. That's why some people have a tendency to stay away from church. Because they know if they come in the presence of God, they're supposed to be walking in love with this person or that person or the other. But listen, it's really, if you check yourself every night before you put your head on the pillow, and you said, Lord, do I have, the old King James word is ought. Do I have ought with anybody? Am I hurt and upset with anybody? Because if you carry the hurt of what somebody did to you overnight, now it begins the incubation period of becoming an offense. An offense will kill you. And it'll separate you from God. And it'll separate you from other people. So what are you saying, Pastor Kenny? Here's the practical. Every night before, if you can't train yourself to do it during the day, every night when your head hits that pillow, before you rest, you're to walk in love. You're to bury that thing in Jesus. And if that means that you got to get up out of bed and write a thank you card to that person for something nice they did before you got offended, then you better do that, put a stamp on it, and go to the post office and stick it in the mail so you can get rid of the thing and sleep in the kind of peace that God wants you to sleep in. Can you say amen? Love is a matter of doing something, not just feeling it. It's like courage. It's like being a hero. You've got to do something in the face of fear. You've got to do something in the face of being hurt. You've got to do something in the midst of your offense to take the life out of that thing so the life of God can move in you. Amen? I see a bunch of people that want to walk in love. I see a bunch of people that want God's love to really manifest in their lives. Jesus said in John chapter 17, they would know us by His love. His love manifested in us. And here is the crux of it. Jesus wants you to know, at the end of John chapter 17, that God loves you with the same love that He loves Jesus. And He'll never separate Himself from Him. Amen. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me today. Father, we thank You for this message this morning. We thank You that they're words of life, they're words of wholeness, they're words of complete love. Lord, we commit to You right now. We love You. Help us love other people. Help us show it. Help us display it. Father, help us to stick our neck out there one more time, one more time, one more time. Give us the confidence that You have our back. Your glory is our rear guard. Thank You, Father, that You want no harm to befall us. But Lord, we trust in You. Lord, we trust You with our lives, but we're saying this morning, we trust You in the lives of the people around us. You're bigger than any evil intent that we may think they have. You're bigger than any wrong that we've been through. Thank you for that, Jesus. Let your love become complete in me and complete in those that are here this morning, those that hear this message, as they put love into action and do something that cares for that other person. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.